Good morning, you all. All of you all. Praise the Lord. Today is traditionally called Palm Sunday, you know, and we call this next few days Holy Week, and we look forward to Easter, and that's a great day of celebration. And at the beginning of Holy Week, we think about the last few days of Jesus' human life on the earth. And that leads up to his death and his burial and his resurrection. Now, there was a TV program on in the U.S. from 1953 to 1972 called You Are There. And it was a reenactment of historical events. And it was like a live reporter was there doing a reporting scene. So this program called You Are There was a reenactment of historical events, and it was like a live reporter was there talking to people as they were going through the event. Now, I want you all to close your eyes for just a minute and pretend that you are there in Jerusalem with me on that very first Palm Sunday over 2,000 years ago. I want you to feel the heat of the day and smell the dust along the road as Jesus comes riding in on that donkey. I want you to hear the shouts of Hosanna and see the palm fronds as your neighbors wave them all around and lay them on the road to pave the way for this holy man. Feel the excitement of this day. Are you there? Are you there with me? This is the prophet that we've heard about for the last couple of years. The one who preaches and teaches, and he even heals people. Can you imagine that? He heals people. Why? We've been taught that only the prophets of old could do that, like Elijah. But this is just a carpenter's son from Nazareth of all places. Now here people are giving up shouts of Hosanna, and they're welcoming the king. Like this, nobody was real royalty. Boy, won't the Roman soldiers and the temple guards be honked off over that one. As I watch people spread palm fronds across the road for him to travel on, it reminds me of the Feast of Tabernacles at harvest time in September and October, when the pilgrims of Israel come from all over the world to Jerusalem and they build booths to sleep in to celebrate a good harvest and to give thanks to God for his provision. The feast that we're going to celebrate in Jerusalem this week is called the Passover, celebrating the time that the death angel passed over all the houses of Israel, where the blood of the Lamb had been applied, so that the firstborn would not be killed in the plagues that God sent on a godless Egypt. And as I watched the crowds lay the palm fronds for Jesus to enter Jerusalem, it looked like a visual prophecy to me. Could this be God's provision of the blood of the Lamb to take away the sin, like the story we heard about Abraham and the ram that took Isaac's place? People are calling him king, and they hail him as a glorious one, and they loudly give thanks to God for him and the miracles that he's done. Hallelujah! Hosanna, they're shouting. The whole place is in uproar. Are you still with me? Are you there now? The religious leaders, however, they're totally shocked by this exhibition. And I heard them urge Jesus to make them stop. And Jesus replied to them and he says, I tell you what, if these people should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If people stop their praise, nature itself would begin to praise God. Oh, wow, wouldn't that be something to see? And then as he drew nearer to the city, he pulled up on that donkey and he looked out over the valley and he was weeping over the city of peace, the city of David where the temple of God is located. He wept because he said they would not recognize or acknowledge that they had been visited by the very God, the very Messiah that they were looking for. And I felt great sadness watching him cry like that. And then as he entered the city, meekly on the back of that donkey, lowly and humble, not letting praise of men go to his head, people saw him as weak and mealy-mouthed and soft. And I heard some people saying, oh yeah, right, the Messiah will come in power and he'll smite our enemies, not like this namby-pamby milquetoast. Yes, he was filled with compassion, but he was also filled with holy indignation. During the next few days, I heard Jesus deliver some of the most strident teachings. He denounced the religious charlatans, those who were playing church while robbing the citizens, those who lifted themselves up as paragons of virtue while keeping us, the ordinary people, in bondage to rules and regulations and blind tradition. His first day in the city, after he arrived, he cleaned house. He went into the temple, the place where Jehovah God was supposed to dwell, and he exposed the false gods that dwelt there. The god of greed, the god of loan sharks and wicked money changers, and he threw them out. He threw them out. Can you believe that? Now there was room for the blind and the crippled to get in. And Jesus healed them. He said, my house was designated as a house of prayer, but you've made it a hangout for thieves. What a way to go, Jesus. And we heard the children shouting, Hosanna to David's son. And the religious leaders told him to make them stop too. But Jesus rebuked them, saying, yes, I heard them. And haven't you read in God's word, from the mouth of children and babies, I will furnish a place of praise. He exposed the god of jealousy in them, the god of puffed up pride in their own spiritual maturity. Oh, how I laughed to hear him put those quacks in their place. Next day was the day that I called the incident of the fig tree, where Jesus cursed it because it was supposed to have fruit on it. The sprouting leaves said so. And it dried up immediately. I saw it happen right in front of me. And he told the disciples, you can do minor feats like this if you embrace the kingdom life and do not doubt God. It's like this mountain, he said. If you tell it to go jump in the lake, it'll go jump. Minor feats, he called them. Minor feats? If that's minor, wow, I wonder what he would call a major feat. Blew me away. Later that day, he was back in the temple, and he was teaching about the kingdom of God when the high priests and leaders came up to him and demanded to see his credentials and asked who authorized him to teach in the temple. He knew what they were up to, though, and he said this, let me ask you a question. Who authorized the baptism that John performed? Heaven or humans? Well, those puffed up scallywags, they were totally flummoxed. I heard them talking among themselves. Well, if we say heaven, he's going to ask why we didn't believe John. But if we say humans, then the people are going to rise up against us because they hold John up as a prophet. So they just mumbled, we don't know. Then Jesus said, well, then I'm not going to answer you either. Oh, what a hoot that was. I was so tickled to see him do that. Then Jesus took to teaching them a lesson. He talked about two sons and the father who told them to go out into the fields and how one said, nah, I'm not going to do that. But then eventually he did obey his father's command. And the other son said, yes, I will go. But then he didn't. And Jesus asked them, which one was the obedient son? Well, it was obvious the kid who did what his father asked. So Jesus said to them, now get this, I laughed so hard when I heard him tell them this. Yes, I tell you that crooks and whores will precede you into the kingdom of heaven, because they believed John when he showed them the right road. But you turned up your noses at him. Even when you saw the changed lives of the people that John preached to, you didn't care enough to change and believe him. Oh, and he told a couple of other stories too that week about greedy farmhands and a wedding banquet that nobody came to and paying taxes, all pointing to the failure of those religious leaders. They wanted to arrest Jesus right then, but the crowds of people who were still in awe of him scared them because we thought he was a prophet of God. Are you still with me? Are you still there? Again and again that whole week, the religious leaders tried to catch him in some kind of trap or other. But boy, he was way too smart for them. He told them time and again that they didn't really know the writings about how God works, and them supposed to be the teachers. Now, there were two factions in Jerusalem at this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were snooty, and we called them the Pharisees, because they were so puffed up in pride and their own attempts to keep every letter of every law. And there were the Sadducees, and we called them the Sadducees, because they denied any possibility of resurrection. Well, these two branches got together, and they tried to come up with an assault plan. Can't you just see it now? Trying to lay a trap for Jesus was like trying to herd cats. They asked him, which command in God's law is the most important? They thought they had him on this one. But once again, he got the best of them, saying, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there's a second one set alongside, he says, love others as you love yourself. These two commands are the pegs that everything in God's law and the prophets hang on. Well, by this time, the religious leaders were beside themselves, and they didn't really want to risk being shown up any further in these public exchanges, so they quit asking him questions for good. But boy, was it good fun watching them squirm. Can't you just see that? Now, Jesus got really serious after that, and he warned us to take what they taught about the prophets, but not to follow their examples. He called them spit and polish followers of the law, surface followers only. He said that instead of giving us food and drink from the law for banqueting in the kingdom, they loaded us down like pack animals. He said their lives are perpetual fashion shows. And how I laughed over that. I'd seen their fancy prayer shawls that they wore. Oh, speaking of... But he said, if you're content to simply be yourselves, don't be like them. Step down, be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you will get the wind knocked out of you. But if you do be content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. Who ever heard such teaching as that? We were always taught to push yourself forward, step up. But he says to step down. Taking down the haughty and the high and mighty and showing them up as frauds to the whole city this week. 6 times I heard him call them hopeless and arrogant, religious frauds, dirty on the inside. He called them snakes and sneaks and killers of the prophets. Oh, wow, how it thrilled our hearts to hear him finally say what we all had felt all of our lives, being burdened down by their nitpicking laws, even down to having to tithe mustard seeds. You ever try to count out a tenth of a harvest of mustard seeds? Wow. Oh, those few days were glorious. To hear a real prophet of God talking about God's kingdom like he really knew it. And then he started speaking about the future. Not like some kind of goofball in a trance, but like he could really see the future. Like he'd been there already. He gave us warnings of coming tragedies, but also with it, messages of hope. Not just for future generations, but for those of us who heard him speaking that week. The kingdom of God was coming. The arrival of the Son of Man would fill the skies and for us to be ready, like workers standing side by side, one taken and one left, one ready and the other not. But nobody knows when, he said. He said the arrival of the Son of Man is not some great event that we will go out there to see. But he will come like swift lightning to us. He called the people sheep and goats. The sheep will be herded to the right hand of the king, and the goats to the left hand of the king. And I had a question in my heart about whether or not he would come for me. And like he read my heart and heard my thoughts, he said these things. The king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father." And here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me. And to the one on his left, he says, "Get out, you worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell." Why? Because I was hungry, and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was homeless, and you gave me no bed. I was shivering, and you gave me no clothes. I was sick and in prison, and you never visited. Oh, how we cried, "When did we ever act like that to you, Lord?" And he said, "Whenever you fail to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or in prison and didn't help." Up till this time, we all felt such gladness in our hearts to hear this man speaking out our truths. But now we also felt great conviction in our hearts. How many times had we failed in these simple acts of kindness? How would we ever be able to change things? Then I remembered the things that I heard him say a while back, like echoes in my spirit. Things that he taught about praying. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He said that when we forgive, we are forgiven. So while he'd been setting things straight with these religious leaders, I knew I had to forgive them for being the failures that they were. And God would then be able to forgive me for my failures. Are you still with me? Are you still there in the city that day? Then that week turned from celebration to one of chaos. The religious leaders and the Romans and the Herodians all got together to take Jesus down. They plotted and planned. They schemed and connived. They colluded and conspired and came up with a booby trap to get him arrested. They paid off one of his very own disciples. 30 pieces of silver, I heard. Such a paltry sum. The setup was to get him after the Passover meal, and the traitor would point him out to the temple guard in the garden where he used to go to pray. Oh, but that Passover meal, I got to tell you about that. It was absolutely extraordinary. Now, I got this from one of the 12 that was there that night. The meal was all laid out, just like all Passover meals, the food and the bitter herbs, the wine and the bread, and all the guys were there. And they'd eaten, and afterwards Jesus took a hunk of bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And this bit reminded me of the time where he had those two fish and some loaves of bread, and he fed over 5,000 people. And here he is doing the same thing again, and he spoke over the bread and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Broken? What did that mean? Then he took a cup of wine, just ordinary wine, not like the miracle stuff that he produced at that Cana wedding, just plain old wine. And he blessed it, and he thanked God, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood, God's new covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Eating his body and drinking his blood, that sounded so weird to me. But as I thought about it, didn't the old prophets say that blood sacrifices were a requirement to removing sin from the camp? And now here's Jesus saying that it's his blood that will be the beginning of a new covenant. Oh, what excitement that produced! A new covenant for many people, for the forgiveness of sins, not just a few religious folk, but for many people. Are you still with me? Are you still there? The remaining couple of days of that week were horrible. Guards did arrest Jesus in the garden that night, and they beat him. And they stuck a crown of thorns on his head and they mocked him. And there were appearances before all the major human authorities in that city, the Sanhedrin, the court of Herod, and before the Roman governor. But no one could actually declare him guilty of anything. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, had him whipped, thinking that would satisfy the Jewish leaders. But no, they cried out for his death. Pilate even tried to offer a criminal instead of Jesus. But the crowd that had been infiltrated by the minions of the religious leaders was so ugly, screaming for his crucifixion, and the voices of those dissenters was louder than the rest of us. What a change from just a few days before. Voices that had shouted Hosanna were now shouting Crucify! Instead of palm fronds raised in welcoming the king, now fists were raised in ugly denouncement. Oh, what a frightening and brutal scene that was. The next thing I knew, they had laid a rough-hewn cross on his shoulders and marched him out of the city. They went to the place of the skull, Golgotha. And as I thought about this place, I remembered the old stories that this is where the old-timers said that the skull of Adam, the first man, be he blessed of memory, was found. And the place even looked like a skull from a distance. And there they nailed his body to that cross. What a horrible, wicked thing. This prophet of God, this wise man, this one who so deeply understood the hearts of people, for him to be treated like this, his body broken, not his bones, but his flesh torn. Oh, just like he had said the night before. And his blood was pouring out of his many wounds, just as he had said it would. My heart was breaking. My soul was breaking to see Jesus hanging there. And how strange the atmosphere became. Dark and breathless. It was frightening. The ground even trembled, and I heard one of the guards, as he looked all around, saying, "Surely this must have been the Son of God." And Jesus died. He looked up to heaven and he said, "It's finished, Father. I place my life in your hands." And he gave up his life. He didn't just die. He gave up his life. Oh, how dark the next couple of days were. Sorrow and grief. Loss was our closest companions. I've never felt such loneliness and abandonment. What a week this had been, from triumph to tragedy, from greatest joy to deepest despair. But wait, wait. On the day after the Sabbath, exactly 1 week from when Jesus entered Jerusalem, late in the afternoon, I heard such a story, one that I could hardly believe. Some of the disciples were saying that Jesus was alive, but I knew that couldn't be. I'd watched him die. But they said some of the women had gone to the tomb, and it was empty. Oh, my goodness, was it true? Was Jesus alive? Oh, how my spirit jumped. I could breathe again. I could live again. He was alive, alive. Hallelujah, Jesus is alive, the Son of God, raised to life again. The new covenant has begun. This is what I have imagined that Holy Week would have looked like to an ordinary person. I've taken some of the passages from the Gospels and the Message Bible to give us a feeling of what the great emotions of that week would have felt like. And as we go through the next 7 days of our Holy Week, let's read and reread the stories again and again. Put ourselves in there. Really experience the drama. Capture the reality of those scenes. So when the great day of resurrection finally dawns, we can rejoice with those who know that Jesus is alive. And we can proclaim our own hallelujah and hosanna, praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is alive. Amen.